Bible study classes, let's turn to page 22. Page 22. We'll sing all three verses. Tim, would you lead our minds in prayer before we sing the song? 22.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I now His tender mercy, whose delight has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my soul through endless ages, Jesus, led me all the way. This my soul through endless ages, Jesus, led me all the way.
God, our Father, we're so thankful and blessed you give us another day of life, a day of life that we can come here and assemble on this Lord's Day, a day that's been set aside to worship you and learn more about how we might please you in our service to you, Father. We thank you so much for being our God and our Creator, allowing Jesus to come to this earth to pave the way for us, Father. We just read He leads us all the way in that perfect rest that you promised for us in heaven, Father, is what we strive to find, Father, as we study here and learn more about as Christians how we can overcome temptations, Father, and to follow Jesus and His teachings. Father, we thank you so much for the congregation that meets here. We thank you for the opportunity we have to have this place to meet, even though we have a future home, a more permanent place that we're working on, Father. We pray that you bless our efforts to finally secure the renovation opportunities that we have there, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to reach the lost. One reason we study here, and also, Father, is not only to prepare ourselves for heaven, but to help lead others to you. We pray that you'll help us in our efforts this morning as we study your will. We pray for those that might be away from us today, Father, that are traveling, that might be able to come back safely when their trip is over. We just ask you to bless our efforts this morning to find that peace, that inner peace that you provide for us, Father. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, guys. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, guys. We started off last week by reading the first 11 verses. You know, we had terrible weather last week, and so I try not to go too quickly because I know others are wanting to be a part of the study. We finished up about verse 5, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read those first 5 verses again. If I got some comments, I'll go ahead and make them. But we'll have 6 through 11 read, okay, 6 through 11 read, and I'll just get Nancy and these guys, front row, finish it off, 2 apiece. But starting in verse 1 of what we started with in our study last week of Romans chapter 8, here's what we read. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What we were discussing last week is this idea that we could not be justified. They could not be justified under the old law because nobody could do what? Nobody could keep it perfectly. That was the problem. That was the difficulty they had. And of course, our Lord knew that. Of course, Jesus Christ comes. And of course, He provided that Spirit of life that we're talking about here that gives us that hope. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, is the point that He's been talking about in here. And again, it fits in with the theme from from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to what we've been discussing now. The theme of the book was verse 16 of chapter 1, which is what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's a reason why I brought that verse up, because of some things that we're going to be discussing today, even later on in the chapter. We can't lose sight of where the power is, okay? When people get into this idea about being led by the Spirit, which we're going to be discussing this morning. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? If you have the Spirit separate and apart from the Word of God, you've taken away from the power of the gospel. So don't ever lose sight of what our Lord said is the power. It is the gospel. And of course, that helps us to understand what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. So Nancy's going to pick up in verse 6. We're going to go through verse 11.
"For to be certainly carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him.
If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you."
All right. And you're going to notice in this chapter also, guys, when people talk about the Spirit dwelling within us, just always remember Romans chapter 8, because it talks about the Father dwelling within us, it talks about the Son dwelling within us. And so whenever you get into those discussions with your Pentecostal friends, let them understand that the Spirit's going to dwell in me the same way the Father and the Son does. Debbie, I want you to be turning to Galatians chapter 6, and Janet, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we're backing up and we're talking about this concept of being carnally minded, here's what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 8.
"For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life."
Okay, and that's dealing with this conflict that we have. And of course, now this idea, Janet has, first 3 verses, Janet, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to this.
"And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?"
All right, great passage of Scripture that talks about the problems that you're going to have if you think carnally and not spiritually. He mentions that within this text here, chapter 8. that's enmity, that there's no harmony there with the flesh and the spirit. What are you going to serve? You have to decide what you're going to serve. As he writes to these Roman brethren, again, you not only have that conflict, which again is a spiritual idea about the flesh and the spirit wanting to serve our carnal desires, but you also had that conflict of, do you want to go under the old law as opposed to the new law? He's dealing with both things as he gets into this eighth chapter here. Because these Roman brethren needed to, I basically see as I go through this chapter, make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. That they're not in harmony with each other, the flesh and the spirit. And so now, if you want to have eternal life, here's what you do. You're going to be led by the Spirit. You have God dwelling within you. Christ dwells within you. This is how you act. This is why when we study this, guys, this isn't just information like if you're sitting in some university class. Okay, just give me this information so I can pass the test and move on. You study this stuff and you're reading this stuff, how it can change your life, how it is to make you different. That's why we study the Scriptures. Tim mentioned in his prayer twofold. The great, great thought he mentioned. Number one, we're studying to help ourselves, but number two, we study so we can help other people. The whole point is that we're studying with interest because, wow, I'm paying attention because I need to know how to teach other people, not only myself, to make me a better person. It's a powerful, powerful point when we think of beyond ourselves within this and how it can change us. So he mentioned that in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded, life and peace. Simple as that. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why can't it be? Why can't the carnal mind be subject to the law of God? Even in line with some of these passages that we read. To be subject to the law of God is to be a slave, so to speak, a servant of His, in a more positive sense, a servant. A carnally minded person thinks of who?
Himself.
He's only serving himself. That's where you and I have to get over. That's the conflict. That's when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. He still called them brethren. He called them babes. You need the milk. He hasn't written them off yet, but they didn't go this way. They started going backwards. So you're becoming carnally minded. You gave yourselves over to the Lord, but then what happened, Corinthian brethren? You started doing things contrary to the law.
Yeah. Notice in that Corinthian verse, he said you are carnally. Right?
Yeah.
He didn't say you were. He says you are. Because the rest of the brethren, he says you are. Like you said, they're going back to their old life.
And they needed to repent. We know all the problems the Corinthian brethren had. Okay. Just goes to show you that it can happen to us. We can become carnally minded, folks, when we have this disposition of, okay, I know what the law says, but I want to do what I want to do. That has never changed. It was a problem that exists in the first century. It's a problem that exists today. That conflict that is there. And we just make up our minds. We know what we're going to do. We're not here just filling a chair. I used to say filling the pews. But we're not here just filling the chairs today. We're here for a purpose in serving our God. So it can't be subject to the law of God. You can't serve God in man. Do people try? It happens all the time. Why are they doing it when the Bible says you can't? Why are they doing it? Because they think it accomplishes what they think. That's the problem. We have to get right thinking in all of this. When a person really comes to a proper understanding, it makes perfect sense to me that when a person is honest with themselves, they decide to stay and do what's right or they leave. Because they go, Why stay? Because it looks like it's not working. I'm not giving up my life over here, and apparently my giving part to God's not going to work. And so,
which is what the rich man did, didn't he? He wanted to go to heaven, but he said, "Go sell all you have, all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And what did he do? Walked away what?
Sad,
sorrowfully. You know, because he just knew, it's not going to work. Okay, I can't do both. You would think if you're going to choose, I choose to keep my riches, go away cheerfully. Just go away cheerfully. Well, no, because that's what you and I want to go to heaven. That's why you're here today. You want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. The reality is, I'm not going to go if I'm trying to serve two masters. Just one more. We read verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Think of a passage that says how we do please God. Got a passage? How do you please God? Hebrews 11:6, without what?
Faith.
It's impossible to please God. So the only way you can please God is to have faith and an act of obedient faith, and faith comes by hearing, okay? Which ties in, again, to Romans 10:17, which we're going to get there in a couple chapters. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. I like what he says to these brethren. I know you've been had this conflict. You've read that earlier in chapters 4 and 5. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, or the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right. There's our question. How does that happen? He says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Well, if indeed, he says, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So how do you know whether you have the Spirit of God in you or the Spirit of Christ within you? Pardon me? Okay, you can have the knowledge of right and wrong, that's true, but how do you know if you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling within you?
Well, after the baptism, and you're going to follow the Word of Christ. You're not going to take over and just give up to everything else. That you do everything you can to follow the Word.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, basically, when you're doing what the Father and the Son and the Spirit, which we're going to get into in a moment, when you do what they say, when you are righteous, when you are walking in an upright way, which is what it means, then, of course, then you are being, you do have the Father dwelling within you if you are living a righteous life. It's simple as that, guys. It's not complicated. He says in verse 10 and 11, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, Nancy just mentioned that. When you obey the gospel, you guys remember our study in Romans chapter 6? What happens in baptism? Now, we always talk about being immersed, but what happened then?
Putting off the old man.
Okay, so you're putting off an old man, you're putting on a new. What else does it say in that?
Things that we don't say.
Past sins are gone. Anything else?
Just as Christ has put to death, has raised from the dead, when we put our old man aside, we're burying that old man, putting it behind us, and we're coming out as a new person living towards Christ.
Yeah. And we're no longer what?
Slaves.
To what? That's it. I mean, all the things you guys are talking about here is true. That's what happens, and that's what Nancy brought up a moment ago. So if Christ is in the body, body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells within you. That's just a lot of words that suck the Spirit of him and then the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit itself. Well, all it's just saying is, if you're living faithfully, the reward is going to be there for you. You're considered right in the eyes of God if you're doing what he tells you to do, if you're abiding in righteousness. It's as simple as that. It's not hard to figure out what he's talking about here because of the discussion that was underway. You have the old law, now you have the new law. And if you abide in that, look, if you're doing this, you have the Spirit of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within you. All three of them played a role, didn't they? In getting you the message. What was the Father's role? Sending the Son. What was Son's role? And the Spirit? Yeah, to guide them into all truth. All three of them there. And we have it right here. You're not going to separate the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of this message coming to us. You can't separate them and say, oh, no. Father and Son did their job. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell you what I command him. So all three of them played a role in getting the message to us today. And this is what leads us. See, we're answering the question before we get to the text. You're led by the Spirit. But all three of them worked that way. And that was the whole point of this. This is not something new. Paul's not changing his line of thought, guys, from the first seven chapters. We're not under this anymore. We have freedom in Christ. That liberty. Okay. 12 through 17, start with Tim.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. According to the flesh, you must die, because by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
14 and 15, DJ.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, be the Son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage being fulfilled, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
All right, guys. I am convinced that the Word of God is not that complicated. When we get that down to a passage here, a lot of people just, if you read commentaries, they go, what's he talking about here? I'm going to ask you what he's talking about in just a few moments. And you'll get it. You already understand it, believe it or not, because of the things that we've already learned. When we get down here and he talks about the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, okay, well, how does that all work? And then we're going to get down a little bit later in this chapter when he talks about with groanings within. Let me just skip down to verse 22 for a moment. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And so we're going to talk about those groanings, and he talks about even a few verses after that. Now, back up. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but live according to the flesh. When you think about the flesh that we've been describing, what do you owe to give yourself over to a carnally minded person? What debt do you have? Now, I want you to think about that. There isn't it. I mean, the whole idea is that, well, why do you have to be this way? Why do you have to do certain things that are evil? Why do you do that? Is there a debt that needs to be paid? Is that why you do it? See, this is the contrast. We really have to see this. There's a reason why we do good. Why is it? Ultimately. Yeah. To please him. We can't pay the debt, but we are in debt to him. Right? Jesus paid our debt. Whatever we do, we say, have you ever used the expression to somebody, hey, it's the least I could do? What did we mean by that? It was the least I could do. What did you mean by that when you said to somebody? Don't think religiously here. But when you told somebody, you said, oh, thanks, you didn't have to do that. It was the least I could do. What do we mean by that?
Maybe we could do more.
We could have done more, or what?
Yeah.
We feel like we owe them more. I should have done more. You know, that's the least I could do after all that you've done. That's the attitude that we're seeing within the child of God. Whatever our Lord asks us, and by the way, I'm not making that up, am I? That's Luke 17. Even if you do all that's commanded you, what? Still say that you're an unprofitable servant. Even if you've done all that's commanded you. Do you do everything that's commanded you? You're striving for it, right? But you're not perfect. But you're striving to do everything the Lord asked you to do. But even if you did everything the Lord asked you to do, you're still to say to yourself, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. Why would a person say that? Because it's the least I can do. After what the Lord has done, if we don't get that, guys, we're not getting this chapter. We're not learning what it means to put the Lord first. Because you can't put him first. Unless you have that disposition of him being the priority. It's not all about me. It's all about him. Focusing on what he has done for me. That's the key. Jump in, guys. You got comments? By all means. 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What death is he talking about? Well, we're gonna die physically no matter what, Tina. Okay? No matter what. Good or bad, we're all going to die. The death he's talking about there, yes, it is spiritual death that he's talking about there. So, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Think of a passage in the Bible that says that. Supports that. Same book? Previous chapter? Any more hints? Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death.
Okay? Paul's not introducing something new to these folks. All right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You guys just talked about that from Romans chapter 6. You put to death that old man. You don't use your members now of instruments of unrighteousness. You just don't do that. You're a changed person. Is he describing here a perfect person? But we're talking about a person who has changed his attitude, who's striving to be perfect. Every one of us here. If we view the denominational concept, I wrote on this in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, and it is so true. I hadn't thought about it that way before. How that in the denominational realm, it's like, yeah, you need to become a Christian to take care of all your past sins, but once you become a Christian, you're at liberty to do things that are wrong because now that you're a Christian, God's grace will cover those sins. What are you talking about? You don't become a Christian for God to overlook sin in your life. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from the Word of God. Dave?
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
Exactly. Again, the lust, what you want to do, all right, you're not a debtor. I have to satisfy my lust of the flesh, my lust of the eye, the pride of life. I have to. Jesus dispelled that, didn't he? He came to this earth, and he never sinned. See, that was the lesson for you and I to learn, which by the way brought up here. Jesus, in his life, said, no, you don't have to give in to transgression. How come he didn't sin? Choking. How did he resist sin? We often talk about this. Three ways he resisted sin.
Back to the scripture.
Quoted scripture.
Prayer.
What else?
Prayer.
Prayed. And left. I love those. That's what you and I do, guys. We're supposed to follow his example. That's what he did. And there are times, literally, as Paul put it, flee fornication. Get up and run is what he talks about. And there are times you need to pray about it and you need to quote scripture, because what does quoting scripture do for you?
Remind you of what he wants you to do.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You just know what is right. Just keep quoting that, all right? I mean, Eve did a good job by saying, well, here's what God said. Okay, she did a good job with that. And then he came back and said something else. She should have just came back and said, but this is what he said. But no,
she should have run.
Yeah, she should have run. That would have been a good one. Just run.
Run from the talking.
There's no shame. There's no shame in running. Okay, back to what's at hand. You will live. Verse 14. But as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Bible studies I have been in, where verse 14 has been read. Being led by the Spirit. The Spirit told me this. The Spirit told me that. How do you deal with that? When somebody tells you, well, I'm led by the Spirit, Chuck, and the Spirit laid this on my heart. Which is different than what I read in here. What are you going to say? How do you argue that?
He didn't reveal all truth.
What's that?
And all truth hadn't been revealed. As he said, he lied.
There you go. Always remember that, guy. Just have that in readiness. Have that John 16, 13 and say, well, got to go over there and rip that out of my Bible. Because if they were guided into all truth, that means nothing was left out. And you're telling me the Lord has told you something that you got to share with me that's not found in here. I guess the Lord made a mistake. Lord didn't make a mistake. All right. And so, the Spirit works through the Word, by the way. You follow this, you are led by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of life. Follow it, guys, and then you're led by it. That's what he was talking about earlier. I mean, there's no difference between that and being led by Christ or the Father. He leads us, and they all dwell within us. Again, it's not that complicated, but man has made it complicated. And when man comes up with an idea with that, it doesn't take you long to realize they've contradicted other passages. That's why we study. Because somebody will ask you a question, you go, whoa, You know, get in the book of Revelation. Somebody recently said, well, I want to get in the book of Revelation. Whoa. You want to study that? You need to learn how to become a Christian. You know, you need to learn some fundamentally. You want to study the book of Revelation? You see, what they fail to understand is that, okay, I'll go into it. But as soon as you bring up something that you think it says, I'm going to run right over and show you a passage of Scripture that says that's wrong. You might not know everything that the book of Revelation is telling you, but you can know what it's not telling by other passages, by studying Scripture. I know it's not meaning this because of this passage over here. And I know it doesn't mean this because it's not going to contradict. That's why it's important to have the Word and get people to study it. Okay, verse 16 says, 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'll come back to 15 in a moment, but here's my question for 16. I told you guys you was going to answer that. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Explain that. Not hard. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Tell me. If somebody just came up to you and said, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? What would you say?
I follow what's in the Lord's Word.
And if you're following what's in that, are you being led by the Spirit? Okay. So the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. When you have that intellect, that knowledge, I've read it, I see what it said, I've complied to it, so my spirit and this spirit have confirmed that I'm a child of God. It's not based on a feeling. Well, the Spirit told me I'm going to heaven. Have you done what it says? Well, no. But the Spirit told me. See, they want it separate and apart. We're saying, no, no. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, with our understanding and compliance, and we're children of God. Guys, you can't know you're a child of God any other way. Kim says, how do you know? She points to this. How do you know you're a child of God? They're pointing to this. It's not a feeling. It's not, well, I hope I am. Hope I'm a child of God. Based on what? It's based on this. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But I got news for you. If you feel that you're going to heaven, and you can't produce passages that supports that you've obeyed the gospel and you're complying with this, but you just said, I got news for you. This Spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit. What you're doing is you have your spirit bearing witness with your own spirit. You've convinced yourself you're a child of God. That's not going to cut it. You need the Spirit bearing witnessing with yours. And the only way that can be done is by us complying to the Word. Jim?
Well, I can try to sometimes apply this, but I think you said it to the tax laws, the IRS.
Okay,
right?
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that we might think, well, this should be allowed, or somebody told me I could do this, or I did this last year. Right? It doesn't necessarily mean that's still the case. So we can follow what we think is right, but if we're not following what the letter of the law is, then we're not compliant with the law.
Mm-hmm. This is not a chapter that broadens the narrow road, which people want it to be. That's why you have denominationalism, folks, because it loosens the boundaries. You know, if this group isn't loose enough for you, can you find somebody that more loose? Of course. They're out there. It's called supply and demand. Supply and demand. You don't like it here, I'll go over here. You don't like it there, I'll go over there. You know, just pick and choose. Whatever your whims are.
Well, and the thing is Bible never changes. Denominationalism will change. That never changes.
Exactly. And that's the comfort for us. That's the assurance that we have by going through this because of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. That's not going to change. And it isn't guesswork, guys. And what we've removed from this equation is your emotions. It doesn't mean a thing what you feel. I feel I'm going to heaven. Well, what's that prove? That prove anything. There are evil people out there who feel it's okay to take your little child. Doesn't mean it's right. Okay, they can have their emotions all they want. Doesn't mean that we don't have emotions. our joy needs to be based upon the facts that we have here. So I have, you know, when the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, is because he had already heard, he had complied. You know, you've got the biblical heart right there. Intellect, will, and emotion. You need all three of them working together for the biblical heart. You know, I've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to me. All three working together. I see them being brought up in here. If the spirit, well, you better have that intellect. If you're being led, you've got the will. You're doing what it says. And you have that peace, that joy of complying to it. All right? Verse 15, which I didn't deal with. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I read verse 14. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. That adoration, that closeness that you have. Do you have a thought there, Dan?
Yeah, and we can look at a pretty similar verse in 1 John 4 and 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love.
Okay, I love that. That's why, you know, we live under a better covenant. I mean, we have the assurance. I mean, although these people who lived under the old law, if they were keeping the old law, they had a hope, didn't they? They had a hope of going to heaven. But they hoped for something else, too. They really hoped that the Messiah would come. The Messiah doesn't come, we're not making it. We need the Messiah. Now, we're at an advantage because, Mallory, do you hope the Messiah comes? Can't. Well, I could say the second coming, but I don't. So, yeah, we're thankful that we can look back and say we have that assurance. And so that perfect love, as Dan talked about, casts out fear. Now, again, we're not talking about that false sense of security that people have. Do you know any denominational people that feel they're going to heaven? Do you know any religious
people that would die for what they believe, but they believe the wrong thing, but they'll die for it? They're all over. People strap a bomb on them. Would you? Would you strap a bomb on yourself if the Lord asked you to? Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight if my kingdom were of this world. Would you? If he asked you. I mean, that's the thing. Right?
I guess I didn't look at that fear there, again, to fear, the way that you're talking.
Right.
I thought it was, again, to be in fear of being under the old law again.
It's all part of it. Because if you have that fear of being under it, what is it called? He used the word earlier, didn't he?
Bondage.
Bondage. Okay, that's the key. It's bondage. And I think, really, Trey, if Paul is still being consistent with what he was in the seventh chapter, it's that idea that I don't have that fear of being over here, of being in bondage, because I have the freedom that's found in Christ. And I'm just wanting people to understand that if you're over here, if you have that fear, then something's missing, because in Christ it should cast that out. There should be no fear. The Bible uses the word fear two ways in the New Testament. Which are they? What are they? Reverence and prayer. Okay? And are we ever to be afraid of God?
No.
But we need to have fear of Him. Reverence Him. I want my children to fear me. I don't want them to run under the bed and hide from me. I don't want them to be afraid of me. I want them to respect me. Although, when he says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, you need to be afraid when? Yeah, if you're not faithful to the Lord, guess what? You really ought to be afraid. But there are people out there not, because they're human. Kim?
I don't know, maybe I'll see it wrong, but it seems like in here it kind of compares a slave to a son, when we look at it, you know, because before they were slaves,
yes.
You know, slaves, and what does a slave get when they're done? They get nothing, you know. But a son gets an inheritance, you know, and it kind of seems like it's comparing.
He does, and that cry note, Abba, Father, it's just that closeness that is there that we have. That's why, you know, we use that term slave. we're not slaves of sin, but you know, we are servants of righteousness. It's a special relationship that we have now because of that. I like that, Kim. That's very good. That's another contrast that is brought out, which he would want to bring out. Again, why would you want the other? You know, throughout this whole study, it's like the benefits of being in Christ, the benefits of being a Christian, the benefits of being led by the Spirit, and having the Spirit of life. Spirit of bondage. Why would you want that? And so, just nothing but positive here, building the brethren up. And of course, as Kim was leading to, that was 17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And I like the fact that he brought up the idea that we would suffer together with him because of the people that he's talking to in the present circumstances. What kind of suffering would they endure? Yeah, the persecuted, same thing Christ did. You know, they rejected the idea of Christ coming and saying, I'm bringing a new law. And I got news for you. During this time period, with the amount of Jews and the influence of the old law that's around, you stand up and say, no, I'm going to follow Christ in the new law. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. And just like we're asking for trouble today. I mean, when we preach that narrow road, does that get you in hot water? I mean, how many people do you know wanted you to kind of like broaden that a little bit? You know, talk about a gray area. Don't be so legalistic and so narrow-minded. Yeah, there's been a lot of problems that happens with families. They just want you to compromise, and we won't do it. Good stuff, guys. Appreciate those thoughts. All right. Well, we don't have time to finish out this 18 through 30 to break up the thoughts, so why don't we just start in verse 18. Who read last? Okay, Warren, we're going to start with you, two verses apiece, and why don't we get down to the idea of the hope, and we probably... So let's go down to verse 23, 18 through 23, two apiece.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the righteous liberty of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
All right, he's about to talk about that hope. Hope that he's saying is not really hope. Okay, so let's just back up. You have to appreciate this, folks, and it's good lessons for us. Verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. When I think of, who read last? TJ? 2 Corinthians 4:17, please. Katarina, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, I want you to read 11 and 12. And so, TJ, if you would just go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 17.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory.
Katarina, if you go ahead there and read 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12.
It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Like, you got all those positives. If we do this, good. Do this. Yeah, but if you deny him, he's going to deny you. And so the truth is, when we talk about these present afflictions, you know, you can't compare that to the glory that will be revealed afterwards. How many do actually think about that? It's the whole idea is, in the minds of a lot of people, I'm going to pray to God that I never have any hardship in this world. Is that a good thing? news for you folks. I mean, if you never have any persecution, you never have any sadness or heartache in this world, the danger is, of course, is that you're going to prefer this over heaven. The whole point is that we want to go to a place where there is no more pain, no more suffering. That isn't that I'm saying that you pray for hardship. Let me tell you, they're going to come anyways. But Paul's disposition, and even in those other passages to Timothy and the Corinthian brethren, how did that help Paul stay on the straight and narrow? And think of his life. How did this verse comfort him? The verse that we just, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory which should be revealed in us. How did that help him? Think about it.
Well, because he was beaten all the time and shipwrecked. I mean, just think of the suffering physically that he endured. And he had something to comfort
for. Okay.
Well, I think it's totally different. I'm thinking about all the Christians that he beat himself. You know, and he knew what they put up with, you know, physically.
Right.
And granted, you know, Paul still had a lot of same things happen to him. He knows from both extremes what the persecution is like.
Man, I like that. That is a good sermon.
I had it coming.
Yeah, it's true. When he thinks about the people of what he did, and they stood firm to their faith. Surely that had to have made an impression upon him after he
became.
He's
got to do the same. Well, I got to do the same.
Yeah, and of course, now that he's suffering all that, but it can't be compared, is the whole point. And this is why you and I need to think beyond this life. Because when you start focusing and thinking the opposite reason is not worthy, well, I think it is worthy to be compared. What happens when you start thinking that way? What's the danger? You lose your hope, you lose your focus, you stop serving, you may even blame God. Okay, you go around with a chip on your shoulder, and there's no joy. It sucks the life out of you. Being a Christian, look, you're saying to yourself, I'll be a Christian if things are good, but boy, when things are bad, I don't even want to be good. I've got an excuse for it. No, this is why Paul is telling us here, we need to have this mindset. If, brethren, if you don't, you're going to allow the things of this world to pull you down and get you off track of the things that he just talked about being led by the Spirit. Okay, I'll be led by the Spirit, but man, the sufferings I'm going through, it's horrible. And then you complain, and you stop serving God. What did the Christians do in Acts 8:4 when they were persecuted? They went everywhere, what? Went everywhere preaching the word when they were being persecuted. Yeah. 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And that's where he introduces some of these things. Now, this idea of being a new creation is something that we have been talking about from the Romans 6 passage. Okay, we're over to Mark. Mark, can you read 2 Corinthians? Whoa, okay. I was going to give another assignment, but let me just give you a read. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we'll pick up there, Lord willing, this time.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come.
And we're going to have some other passages that will deal with that concept to help us remind ourselves where we left off when we come back next week. I want to thank you guys for your participation today, and now we'll get ready to work.